Our Holy Gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 to 38. Praise and glory to God. I'm going to read it from the Message, just for something a little different. So here we go. Luke 6, 27. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this. Love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the subtle moves of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more payback. Live generously. And here is a simple rule of thumb for behaviour. Ask yourself, what do you want people to do for you? Then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. And if you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, never regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives towards us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticise their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot less easier. Give away your life and you'll find life given back. Not merely given back, but given back with a bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. A while ago, I was reading a news item that reported the words of a certain political leader. I was getting quite annoyed at the intentional obscuring of the truth. What a liar, I shouted and jumped out of my chair and in my emotion, pumped my fist into my hand and walked about clearly annoyed. My young son saw that and asked me, "Are you angry?" "Yes, I'm angry," I replied. "Why?" he asked. "Because I was reading about a man who is telling lies." He then asked me, "Do you want to kill him?" Of course, I said, "No, I don't want to kill him, but I do want that he doesn't tell so many lies." But a minute later, I actually thought a bit more about what my son had said. No, I certainly didn't want to kill that politician, but when I was angry, I would have really wanted to knock some sense into him. When we see people who, in our view, are recklessly destroying the good in our society, then they quickly feel like enemies, as those that intend to do harm to us. And we really would want to harm them if we were able to. Indeed, I think that in our modern world, political and ideological differences are often the main way to define our enemies. We regard those who hold quite different views and fight for the opposite as people who are out to hurt us and destroy the world as we want it to be. Now, how then do we apply Jesus' words of loving our enemies to such political clashes? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Well, some common respect for each other would not go amiss. After all, Jesus also said in our reading that we should do to others as we would have them do to us. Even if a person is lying to advance an agenda, we should treat them as humans who probably have some reason for their behavior, misguided though it may be. But loving our enemies in that context probably doesn't mean that we should regard their cause as just. After all, what they are promoting, in our view at least, leads to a world that is worse off not only for us, but for many people, and most probably even for them. And yet, maybe, just maybe, they actually have a valid point. In America, when you know somebody's position on one issue, you normally know all that person's opinions on all other issues. People tend to fit into two tribes and go along with the talking points of that tribe on just about everything. But it's very unlikely that one political party or one political stream is right in everything and the other wrong on just about all the other things. So if the different sides would listen to each other, maybe they could see that the best way forward may be somewhere in the middle or somewhere else where no one has looked due to the oppositional nature of their politics. Today, too often, the fight against the other side is to be won at all costs. There's little regard given to the fact that these are people who are also loved by God. Yes, these people may bring more conflict than peace to this world, more suffering than healing, but they are still people. I think that's why the practice of cancelling people is somewhat unfortunate, in most cases not loving. While it might be great if some people could not spread their arguments, there should be other ways to limit the damage rather than shutting them down and threatening their livelihood. I just want to briefly recount an experience of the American author Philip Yancey, which he tells in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. At the time, he was a journalist for the magazine Christianity Today, which is often read by, you know, the more evangelical side of the American Christians. So he had been able to get an interview with the American President Bill Clinton at the time. During the interview, they talked about Clinton's faith, his spiritual practices, the Bible, but also some contentious issues such as abortion. As a result of that interview, Philip Yancey wrote an article for Christianity Today. He thought it was a balanced account of the president's faith and the difficulties evangelicals might have with some of the president's moral judgments. Well, Philip Yancey says he was totally unprepared for the firestorm of reaction. He got hundreds of angry letters. If it were emails or comments, it would be even a few thousand more. But most of them told him that he got it totally wrong to see Bill Clinton in any way as Christian. Bill Clinton, for the evangelicals, was from the other side. The letters were mean and threatening. There clearly was no love for anyone in those letters, certainly not for enemies. Philip Yancey said that he got a strong sense for why the world does not associate the word grace with evangelical Christians. So how can we follow our Lord Jesus in this area of our life? How can we break the constant cycle of ungrace, of constant hate? Overall, loving our enemies in this context means at least a common courtesy, treating them well. It means not wanting to destroy our opponents, not to wish the worst for them. It means treating them graciously, possibly to even see where they're coming from. Now, that doesn't mean that we accept their ideology or position, but it means at least having some empathy for them. But loving our enemies also means speaking the truth, not saying the truth out of convenience or because we don't want to upset them. That's not loving either. Of course, telling the truth should be done in a way so that it can be heard rather than thrown into somebody's face. If we know that the defenses will immediately come up when we say something and then the shutters come up, so to say, then that's probably not loving either. Love demands us to find a way to tell our enemies the truth in ways that they may listen. This needs to be done with some humility, including the realization that we may be wrong in some things as well, that we do not have the full truth, that in our weakness we may go wrong as well. Still, when we experience others telling lies, then we need to lead them away from those lies and often even expose them. And somehow in this process, we do have to leave space for God to work in others and even where appropriate to point them to God. As those who follow Jesus Christ, we are to love even those who hurt us, to wish the best for them. At Evensong, when we use the Book of Common Prayer liturgy, the minister there says, Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who desireth not the death of sinners, but rather that they may turn from their wickedness and live, has given power to his ministers to declare to his people, being penitent, the absolution of their sins. Now, the phrase is meant as an invitation to sinners to come to God, but this insight should also direct our actions towards us, others. Now, as so much of the Book of Common Prayer, this is also taken straight from the Bible. So in Ezekiel 33, the prophet is instructed, "Say to the people, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." So as those who are following Jesus, we do not need to be right, but rather to invite others to the way of life. Now, I know many of us won't regularly talk to political leaders, but we talk with all sorts of people, and our social media are filled with all sorts of comments. And often the political aspects divide us. How do we find ways to bridge them? How do we find ways to listen to each other? How do we find ways to point each other to the truth? This is one area in which we are called to love our enemies, those who want to hurt us. And after all, Jesus died for his enemies, prayed for forgiveness for his executioners. God showed his grace in Jesus Christ, and we are also called to be graceful to others. Another area where at times there's enmity between people is in our quite personal relationships, in our families. Now, as someone who had to officiate at many funerals and internments, I have witnessed quite some acrimonious family conflicts. Many families try to put aside that conflict for this occasion, but at times it's too deep and bubbles to the surface. And people have hurt each other too much, and so there can't be peace. If the followers of Jesus are to love their enemies, then they are also to love those difficult family members. This is where they can be witnesses to Christ. Now, in our Old Testament reading, we heard how Joseph forgave his brothers who had previously sold him to slavery. Yes, in that he saw the mark of God of sending him to Egypt before. Joseph had also tested the brothers to see when they could be relied upon by keeping Benjamin back. But nevertheless, for Joseph, it was an act of forgiveness and reconciliation. When he could have hurt his brothers, he forgave them and helped them. He gave what they did not deserve. That is grace. I know that it's not always possible in families. There are occasions when the abuse is too severe so that the divisions cannot be bridged. The manipulation may be too consistent so that there can't be reconciliation. That makes things difficult. But maybe one guide in such situations is that we should try to not make life hell for others, for us or the other person. Having said that, loving our families despite the difficulties, that's the first step to also showing love to others. In a sense, the family is a practice field of love. And yet, it also is at its most personal. For in the family, we can be hurt like in few other places. Now, of course, our own families may be all love and affection. That's great. And for that, we should be thankful. Experiencing that love can give us the possibility to love others. Now, Jesus' exhortation to love our enemies, I think that's never easy. And so today I tried to look at two areas in which we can live that out in our modern day society. At the heart of our love for others should be the realization that we are loved by God and that in grace God has given us what we don't deserve. That's why we are called to live out that grace in our own lives. Amen.